Amen. That's what I want. Be on higher ground. I want to keep growing and striving until I see the Lord. Take your Bibles, if you would, and go with me to Colossians chapter 3. We are in a very practical part of Colossians, aren't we? After we learn the supremacy of Christ, all we need is Christ. Our salvation is complete in Christ. And now we need to grow in our faith and our knowledge and our love. Thank you, Michael. It was a treat to have Michael here on Sunday morning. Thank you, Michael. I can't help but start in the very first verse of chapter 3 because it's all connected, isn't it? It's talking about the new life in Christ. It's talking about putting on the new self. It's talking about being heavenly minded and how we can please God. And so he says here, in Colossians chapter 3, but this morning we're going to be looking at really specifically, we're going to be looking at verses 18 to 21. But I have to read it all together because it all fits together. Colossians chapter 3 verse 1 says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to the true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but Christ is all and in all. So also those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against another, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is a perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Now, this brings us to where we're going to be looking at these verses more closely. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Father, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word. How practical it is, dear Father. Lord, so practical that only by your Holy Spirit and by your grace can we even apply these truths in our lives. Father, would you please speak to us in a mighty way? Would you please open our hearts? Father, this is the word of God. And we ask for your grace. And I pray, Father, that you would allow me to be your messenger. And I pray, Father, that you would transform us by your precious word, through your spirit. And now, Lord, we look to you as little children, that you would feed us. Help us receive your word with fear and trembling. For these are the ones you said you will look upon. Now, Lord, we beseech you, we thank you, and I thank you for this privilege. And all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And so we see here then, this is a new life, isn't it? This is a new life. You shouldn't be living the old life. You should be a different person. You should have a new heart. You should have a new love. You should have new goals. And that is to live for Christ and loving Christ and living for the Lord. And so we see here that Paul is talking about these people who have been redeemed, whose lives have been transformed. This should be true of us. And if it isn't, then we need to make some changes, don't we? We need to make sure that we live a life that is a life of repentance. Remember that Christian life, definitely we need to repent, don't we? We need to repent and we need to put our trust in Christ as our Savior and Lord. But the Christian life is a series of repenting as we grow in our knowledge and in our faith. As the Holy Spirit begins to illuminate our understanding and we see something there that we need to change, we live in repentance. And I pray and I hope that you will see that we all need to change even more. So part of living the new life, as you see in verse 17, Paul kind of sums up that passage right there. And he says, whatever you do, doesn't leave anything out. Whatever you do in word and in deed, do all how? In the name of the Lord Jesus. The name represents the very character, the holy, righteous, perfect character of God the Son. And whatever you do in word or deed, make sure you're doing it in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. Make sure it's something the Lord Himself would approve of. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. And so we see here then that Paul now begins to deal with the family, and he begins to show that when it comes to family, there is order. And it goes back, beloved, to creation, doesn't it? It goes back to creation. And so we see here then that when it comes to husbands and wives, you know, it always starts off fantastic, doesn't it? You're infatuated. You're on cloud nine, but then reality begins to realize you're living with a stranger. You're living with another sinner, right? And hopefully they're redeemed. And so we learn here that the wives have a certain role. Now, we learn through the book of Galatians, spiritually speaking, there is no male or female. But physically speaking, there are roles that husbands and wives, that men and women fulfill. And this is part of the created order. And so we see the marriage. And the marriage has order. And when the husband or wives are not submitting themselves to the scripture, there's going to be problems in the marriage. The world says that everyone is equal, and we see that the man and the woman are equal. They're to give 100%, and I understand what they're saying, but yet the Bible clearly says there is a certain order of authority, and it comes from God Himself. And so we see here in verse 18, only by the Holy Spirit and only if you are redeemed can you do this. And so what does it say in verse 18? Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. So we see here the first thing is the marriage. The marriage. The Christian home should reflect our new life, beloved. Your new life in Christ should be seen among the people that are you're most intimate with. So the Christian home should reflect the new life in Christ. We should be practicing God's holiness, God's love, God's forgiveness, God's compassion, God's kindness at home first. Isn't it amazing how people seem to be more kind with strangers than they are with their own family? with their own spouses, with their own kids. It seemed like everyone else, they're more kind with them. And so we see here then that when it comes to living this new life in Christ, it begins in our home. And really, it begins in our marriage. Otherwise, really, the truth is, if we're treating other people better than we are treating our own spouses, then we're going to be hypocrites. And so we want to make sure that we're loving our spouses, that we're treating them according to the Word of God. The way one treats one spouse is a telltale sign of their spiritual maturity. Do you understand that? It's a telltale sign of your spiritual maturity. And so we see here then that when it comes to our spouses, we should be the most loving, the most kind, the most compassionate person that they know. We should be, but we're not always that way, are we? In 1 Corinthians, go with me there, I want you to see a sign of carnality, and we all fall short here. Because it seemed like the people, I remember that old song, you always hurt the one you love, you know? I think it's so important that you and I understand that not only are we to love them, but they also see another side of us many times. They see our carnal side. And sometimes they're quick to point that out, too. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men." See this? "But as to men of flesh." 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. "As to infants in Christ." What makes this church or these men immature? Let's read that again. "I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able. For you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men?" Do you see that strife and striving together is a sign of carnality? And when that is taking place in the home, that is not a mature place. That is not a mature people. You might say, "Well, Pastor, I'm not the one fighting. They're the ones fighting." Well, you need to be mature. You need to start praying. But clearly, Paul is pointing out to this Corinthian church who are fractured and saying, "Look, I can't even talk to you guys like you're mature because you're fighting." We see the same in the book of James, right? They're fighting among themselves. And so we see then that when you were courting your bride and vice versa, you're together, things are really, you see things differently. You see things so wonderfully. And then when you get married, and then problems begin to come, and financial problems and other issues, the bottom line is sin begins to creep in, doesn't it? Sin begins to creep in, and selfishness. Well, what about those of us that are married to difficult people? You mean there's not a person here is married to the perfect spouse? Isn't your spouse perfect? No, because you're not perfect. I remember Pastor Montoya was talking to us seminarians, and a lot of us are single men in our 30s. He goes, "You know what, guys?" He goes, "I'm going to be honest with you." He says, "You're not going to find Miss America." He goes, "Because you're not Mr. America." We're like, "That's cold, Pastor." But he was right. Go with me to 1 Peter. We see here, and I don't know if it's ever been pointed out to you, but in 1 Peter chapter 2 and 3, do you understand that the context there is persecution and suffering? Isn't that interesting? that in the context of suffering for what's right, suddenly he goes into the marriage? I think it's important for us to understand the context here. In chapter 2, we see that in verses 13, verses 18 all the way down to 25, the context of suffering. Do you understand that? So sometimes you might say, Pastor, I'm suffering. I'm suffering with my spouse. What shall I do? Well, I'm glad you asked, because this is a context of suffering. And guess what? He puts the marriage right smack in the middle of that. Marriage, there's a sacrifice, isn't there? But let me tell you something. You need to choose to obey the Lord. You need to choose on a daily basis to love your spouse, to love them. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. He says, talking about suffering for what's right, for you have been what? You have been called for this purpose. If you're doing what's right and you're still suffering for it, guess what? Welcome to the club, right? For you have been called to this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin or was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed, for you were continually strained like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. So the context is suffering. The context is suffering when you're doing right, and it doesn't seem just, and yet the Bible says we've been called to this. Now, what's the very first clause now in chapter 3? What does it say? In the same way, you wives. Did you understand that this is a suffering context? And so I want you to understand this, because many times I think, well, I'm just going to divorce them. Get out of this. No, friend. You're already in this marriage before the Lord. The Bible says, look, if you're going to be living with another person, you're going to be living with other sinners, there's going to be some suffering. And yes, even in the marriage. So what does it say? In the same way, you wives. In the same way as who? As Jesus. As these others. Wow. See, even the baby's impressed. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without what? Without a word. By the behavior of their wives. You know, there comes a time, beloved, where we stop speaking. There is a time that we do speak. There is a time that we do share. We try to get our message across, and we speak, and we speak, and we speak, and finally it gets to a point where no longer do you speak. Now it's, we simply submit to God's word. Let our behavior speak. Let our attitudes speak. Let our love speak. Let everything else speak. But our words will come to an end. And ladies, you have to understand this, that it's not words, but it's going to be an attitude. It's going to be this mindset that's going to win. Look at verse 2. Without a word, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. I remember a wise man told me this, and this is when I was a single man, and you've heard this many times from this pulpit. There are two things that are so needed to cause love to flourish. Two things that are needed. The first thing is respect. And the second thing is trust. Those two things are so vital. When those things are there, when there is respect, when there is trust, you know what? Love can flourish. But when those things are lost, you got a lot of work ahead of you. So don't ever lose that respect for one another. And if you've hurt that trust, you need to build that up again. And so it says here that, ladies, when it comes to your husbands, if you're suffering with them, it's time to just show them by your chaste and respectful behavior. Verse 3, your adornment must not be merely external. Now, you know, let me tell you, ladies, men like ladies when you're made up. They like their wives to be pretty. And ladies, you should be, you know, J. Vernon McGee says sometimes a barn needs painting, you know. And so, adornment is good. Adornment is good. But it must not be merely external. Braiding of the hair and wearing gold jewelry and putting on dresses, all the things are great. Men, we're happy when our spouses are looking beautiful. Men, you got to make sure they have the stuff to wear, right? They need a beautiful dress. They need to look nice. But let it not be only that. But let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and what kind of spirit? Quiet spirit. Do you realize that when you see a person, specifically ladies, when the Bible talks about a boisterous woman, they're describing a harlot? A loud and boisterous woman is not precious in God's sight. What does it say is precious in God's sight here? It said, let it be the person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. It's God that we're seeking to please. Actually, you know, it's important that, yes, you're to submit to your husband, but ultimately, it is God that you're seeking to please. It is the Lord that you're serving. It is the Lord that you're seeking to find favor. And he gives us an illustration. For in this way, in the former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves with what? With clothing? No, with an attitude, being submissive to their own husbands. And you might say, well, Pastor, you don't know my husband. I don't. I know God. And when it comes to the Lord, I want you to know that you're obeying the Lord. And when you obey the Lord, you're going to be blessed. Now, understand that of course, if your husband wants you to do something contrary to the word of God, you must obey God first. But here, look at Sarah, verse 6. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him like this, Lord, sir, there's respect there, see? And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. One of the things I've learned is that women have a hard time trusting. And so there's a little bit of fear because they're afraid that the man's going to take advantage of them. And so there's that fear. You need to trust God. Put yourself in the hands of God. The Lord's going to bless you. By the way, you know, the Bible, when it talks about Adam and Eve, he created the woman to be his helper. See, the man is the head. Does that mean she's of less value? Not at all. We see that Jesus Christ being equal, God the Son, equal with the Father, but he put himself under the authority of the Father. Ladies, you are not more Christ-like until you show yourself submissive under the authority God has given you. And so you will be like Christ when you do that. And God sees and he knows. Husbands, let me tell you something. For these ladies to put themselves under our authority and submit to us, that's a heavy responsibility, isn't it? You're responsible. When something's not right in a marriage, guess who's responsible? Husbands. You're the one that's in authority. You're the one in charge. God looks to you. Husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. That can't happen without communication. Do you understand the first thing that breaks down in any relationship is communication? You stop talking. What happens when your relationship with God isn't doing well? You're not praying. You're not talking. The first thing that breaks down is communication. And that is so vital in a healthy relationship. You might say, I'm so upset, I can't talk to them. Then wait and calm down. But you got to talk. You got to communicate. You have to. And so it says here that when it comes to men, in the same way, you're to live with your wives in an understanding way. That takes communication, as with someone weaker in the sense of God and physically, right? Since she is a woman, and guess what, men? Show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. You know what? What's so important about this? It's going to help you in your relationship with God so that your prayers will not be hindered. When you don't have a good relationship with your spouse, you don't have a good relationship with God. You understand that? When things are not right at home, things are not right between you and the Lord. You're in sin if you're not getting things right at home. And so at home, you got to make sure things are right. And if you can, you need to start praying together. When things are right at home, things are not going to be right with you and the Lord. And that's what it's telling you here. Husbands, things aren't right at home, your prayers are going to be hindered. You know why? Because you're one flesh. God sees you as one. That's why it's so important not only that we pray individually, but when a husband and a wife pray together, God sees one flesh that he has put together. I see a lot of power, and I pray with my wife. I see things happen like, wow. Verse 8, to sum up, all of you be harmoniously sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. And so, beloved, we see here then that we need to pray for each other, don't we? What happens if you have a spouse that is just not doing right? Do you go and yell at them? I know, I'm going to go give them a piece of my mind. I'm going to let them know I'm angry. You know what? You can't change their heart. You cannot change their heart. Only the Holy Spirit of God can change their heart. When my wife and I were young in our marriage, not get frustrated. Oh, my wife knew. I got to the point where I realized I couldn't change her. I can't put trust in her heart. So I begin to pray. And my wife remembers these, and I think this is important. I share this with you. When I'd talk to my wife and I'd feel that she wasn't doing what I wanted her to do, I would simply tell her, you're to obey your husband as to the Lord. So instead of yelling or anything, I would just remind her of the scripture and tell her, you're not just disobeying me, you're disobeying the Lord. And I'd leave it like that and let the Holy Spirit do his work as I'm praying. And she needed to do the same thing with me. It's the Holy Spirit, beloved. And if you have a redeemed spouse, then you got the Holy Spirit with you. But if you don't have a redeemed spouse, then you need to be praying for them to be saved. It's not easy, is it? It's not easy. God will bless your obedience even if your spouse is rebellious. He'll still bless your obedience. And that's what you want. First Corinthians 7. And so we see then that when it comes to a marriage and there's difficulty there, let me ask you, how much praying are you doing for your spouse? Let me ask you another question. How many are you actually fasting for them? Only God can change them. And you know this, you can talk to them till you're blue in the face. Only, and if you already shared with them, then okay. Now let God begin to work in their heart. And guess what? I had to unlearn a lot of things. My mom knows that my dad was very dominant, very overbearing. My dad was like the lion in the house, you know? He roared, roar. And I had to unlearn those things. I mean, I'm thankful that my dad was the leader in the home, but there are a lot of things I had to unlearn too. And yet my grandfather was a servant, and yet he still led. So I had to learn some things and unlearn a lot of things. My wife knows that. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 through 6. Boy, we're barely getting to the first point here. That's okay. This is important. Our marriage class is starting early. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 through 6, you know this. Now concerning the things about which I wrote to you, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. In other words, not to be physical with a woman, but hey. But because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. But if you're only getting married for that reason, be careful. You need to look for godly character. Verse 3, once you are married, the husband must fulfill his duty to his wife and likewise also the wife to her husband. There's no such thing as I have a headache type thing. That's your husband, that's your wife. You're to show them the affection they need. Now, I explain it to people this way. Sometimes you go to a restaurant and one of you wants to have a big old 23-ounce steak dinner. And you're hungry. And the other one is satisfied with a little salad. And you have to understand there are different appetites, even when it comes to affection. You got to be sensitive to each other. And so the husband must fulfill the duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another. It shows you this was a problem. Stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. By this I say by way of concession, not a command. And so if your spouse is not feeling loved or affection, you need to make sure they don't feel that way. That's one of the reasons why there's marriage. Not only that you can have a partner, but that there can be that affection and that intimacy that's needed. Your husband and your wife is not to live like a single married person. But sometimes you have that where like, well, I'm so upset with them, I'm not going to. No, friend. That's wrong. You're in sin. A married person that's living a celibate life is in sin. And a single person that lives a life of immorality is in sin. So you have to understand this. This is important. This is extremely important. For many of our spouses, this is how they feel loved. And not to be able to be with their partner, they don't feel loved. Very, very important. Look at verse 10. But to the married I give instructions, not I but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. And I know many of you have thought about those things, right? Just leaving them. Guess what? That's not from the Lord. That's your flesh. But if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and that husband should not divorce his wife. But to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. If your spouse is an unbeliever and they're willing to be with you and be your husband and wife, then stay with them. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. Now, these are people that came into faith and one became a Christian. The Bible is very clear. You're not to marry an unbeliever that's been unequally yoked. So if you're a single person and you're a Christian, when it comes to unbelievers, don't even think about it. You'll be in disobedience to the Lord. But if you're the one that's saved, and let's say you were married before you were saved, and one of you is saved now, okay. And your spouse is willing to still live with you, live with them. Verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children are unclean, but now they are holy. Verse 15, yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let's say one of you came to the Lord and the other one says, I can't stand it anymore, I'm leaving. Then Paul says, there's not a whole lot you can do. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. And the brother or the sister is not under bondage, but in such cases, God has called us to peace. Verse 16, for how do you know, a wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, a husband, whether you will save your wife? And that's what you do. You pray for them if they're unbelievers. Ephesians chapter 5, go with me there. And so when it comes to the marriage, you have to make a conscious decision every day to love your spouse. That's the one God has given you. I remember, and I shared this with you, I was talking to this man. I was at UNLV and I was taking a lab, and there was a man there, and he told me he was going through a divorce. And then he said that he was a Christian. And I remember talking to him, and we were doing a lab work together. And I said, hey, brother, why are you divorcing your wife? Why are you getting a divorce? He goes, oh, I no longer love her. That was his reason. I no longer love her. And I looked at him. I said, bro, you're commanded. It's not a matter of emotions, friend. It's a matter of obeying the Lord. You need to obey the Lord. Stop going by your emotions. Well, I no longer have these emotions. Who cares about your emotions? Obey God. But that's how people think, don't they? I'm no longer in love with them. What does that mean? You're no longer having infatuation? No, you're commanded. and we have to obey God's word. And that man doesn't realize that he's in disobedience. Beloved, we have to love our spouses. That's the one God has given us. We have to love them, cherish them. Don't look at something else or someone else. That's the one God's given you. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Same passage, isn't it? But a little more detail. By the way, we see that the context here is being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You want to know what obedience and being filled with the Holy Spirit looks like? It looks like worship and submission. That's what it looks like, beloved. Worship and submission, that's what it looks like to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Isn't that what it says? Okay, let me convince you. He says in verse 18, Ephesians 5, and do not get drunk with wine, which is dissipation and wastefulness, but be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Being filled with the Spirit looks like worship. That's what it is. But it's not isolated worship, but it's with other people. You're speaking to one another. You're singing hymns, making melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks. Look at verse 21. There's submission in this. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. That's a heart filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he begins to delineate that, doesn't it? Look at verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. Now, if it put a period there, I don't know, maybe there might be some wiggle room. But there's no period there. I have a comma. And what's the last four words there? Oh, that's powerful. As to the Lord. And some of you ladies, you might look at this and blink. But you know what? You're going to be blessed. You're going to be blessed. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Is that easy? Again, ladies, I think it's much more difficult. Because us guys, we're knuckleheads, aren't we? And so, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Now we see the picture. The marriage is a picture of Christ and his church. Ladies, don't you want to give a good picture to the world? I can tell you this, that when it comes to leadership, the very first thing that not only do you look for godly character, but you look at the marriage. Is that marriage healthy? If the marriage isn't healthy, that person can't be in leadership. So it says here, but as a church is subject, verse 24, to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to the husbands in everything. That's impossible without the Holy Spirit of God. Husbands, love your wives. And then it begins to delineate that. It's a sacrificial love. It's a love that meets her greatest needs. That's what Christ did for us, didn't he? Husband, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. It's a sacrificial love. So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ also does the church. Because we are members of his body. We have to make the conscious decision. You might say, well, Pastor, what if she does this? And Pastor, what if he does this? You make the conscious decision. Even though they might hurt you, even though they might say things to you, you make the conscious decision, I'm still going to love you. You're going to hurt me, but I'm still going to love you. I'm still going to meet your need. And you know what God's going to do? He's going to bless you. He's going to bless you. And you're embracing the pain, aren't you? And you still choose to love. You still choose to love them. Do they deserve it? Well, when Jesus says love your enemies, it's because they're so great. No. It's to help his disciples. It's to help them not to be bitter and angry and be in bondage. And so, beloved, if Jesus commands us to love our enemies, we can love our spouses. Meet their needs. Choose to love them. Make a conscious decision. I'm going to love you no matter what. I'm going to love you no matter what. And you know what? God's going to bless that. And he goes on to say, verse 31, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Ultimately, you see that with a child, don't you? This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. So in other words, the love, it goes both ways, and so does the respect. If you begin to disrespect your spouse, you're going to hurt your marriage. If you disrespect her, and if you disrespect him, you're going to hurt your marriage. Please keep that line of respect and trust. I remember even one time we were at a friend's house, and my wife and I were we were engaged, and we're going to go to the San Diego Zoo. Remember? And I remember kidding around. So yeah, we're going to go to San Diego Zoo. We're going to go see the monkeys. We're going to see my Elizabeth's family. And then my friend Dominic said, "Whoa." He goes, "Brother." He says, "I know you're kidding around, but you don't kid around like that. That's not being respectful." And he taught me that. I'm like, okay, I'm sorry. A little went over the line there. Even in kidding around, we gotta be respectful, don't we? We gotta be respectful. Remember, those two things are so important. If you forget everything else I say, you gotta have respect, you gotta have trust. And if you have those, there's gonna be love. So let me ask you this. Is your marriage spirit-filled? Are you walking in obedience to the scriptures? It's not easy. Wives, are you submitting to your husbands as unto the Lord? That's going to take a lot of prayer, isn't it? Husbands, are you loving your wives? I think it's important that we look for ways that we can love them. There are different ways, right? Not just in a physical way, but even in a verbal way. I've shared this on the pulpit many times. I know what my wife wants. She wants me to be sweet to her. She wants me to be kind. That's what my wife wants for me. And she's happy if I'm kind and I'm sweet. But husbands, when you're not kind and you're not sweet and you're mean and you're grouchy, it's hard. You should be the sweetest, sweetest man that she knows. And vice versa. We need to be sweet and kind and tender-hearted And we need to work on that, don't we? Go back with me to Colossians. You should be a sweetheart to your spouse. Be a sweetheart. Don't grieve your spouse. Every time you grieve your spouse, you're hurting yourself. Don't grieve your spouse. Be sweet. Be kind. And so it says here, chapter 3, verse 18, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. This is what's right. This is good. This is the order of creation. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered. Why would they be embittered? Because maybe their wife isn't doing what they want them to do. Maybe there's not cooperation there. But instead, husbands, you need to still love them and pray for them and still respect them. Let the Lord change them, and vice versa. And children, what children is he talking about? Anyone that's under the authority of their parents. What are they supposed to do? Be obedient to your parents. And look at this. Look at this little phrase here. The prepositional phrase, in all things. For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Really important, isn't it? Any child that's living under the authority of the parents is referred to here. If you're not living in obedience to your parents, then you might as well move out. No, really. Right? Instead of bringing your sin and your shame to your parents and bringing a curse to their home, move on. Because they don't need that shame. They don't need that curse. And so we see here then that when it comes to children and if they're old enough, you know, there needs to be that obedience to the parents. In fact, we see that in the Ten Commandments, right? Honor your mother and father. Honor your mother and father. And so you're supposed to do that. Ephesians 6. I can tell we're not going to finish this sermon. That's okay. My grandparents used to remind me of this all the time. Ephesians chapter 6. Are you under the authority of your parents? Well, guess what? Then you fall under this category. Ephesians 6 verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? It's right. This is what God says is right in his eyes. Honor your mother and father, which is the first commandment with a promise. And here's a reason. So that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Two things, right? If a child brings grief, if a child brings anger and grief and shame to the parents, you know what that child is doing? They're hurting themselves. They're cutting their life short because that's the authority God has given them. And when a child is not obeying and submitting to the parents, they're hurting themselves. So look at the opposite here. Look at verse 2. If you dishonor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, it will not be well with you. And number 2, you will not live long on the earth. You're going to curse yourself. And so we see here then that the way you treat your parents is really important. We see that in throughout the scripture. We see that in the book of Proverbs, that we're to be careful. Go with me to Proverbs 30, would you? Proverbs 30. Proverbs Now, if you're a young person and you're living under the authority of your parents, I want you to understand that you need to obey your parents as to the Lord. And to disobey them or to grieve your parents is only going to hurt. You're going to hurt yourself. You're going to hurt yourself. Proverbs chapter 30. What does it say there? 30 verse 11 to 14. Proverbs 30 verse 11 says, there's a kind of man who curses his father and does not bless his mother. There's a kind who is pure in their own eyes. You have this generation of people, right? And they think it's not a big deal to curse their father and not to bless their mother. And they somehow, they're self-righteous. There's a kind that's pure in their own eyes, yet is not washed from his filthiness. There is a kind, oh, how lofty are his eyes. It's a prideful person. And his eyelids are raised in arrogance. There's a kind of man whose teeth are like swords and his jaw teeth like knives to devour the afflicted from the earth and the needy from among men. Look at verse 17. The eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, what's going to happen to that person? The ravens of the valley will pick it out. And the young eagles will eat it. In other words, that person's going to die young. That's what it's saying. That person's going to die. You don't want to put yourself in that position. If you resist the authority that God has given you, you're resisting God. Go with me to Exodus 20. We're going to have to close pretty soon here. Young people, you got to understand that if you want God's blessing, you need to respect authority. Exodus 20. What does it say there? Look at verse 12, and then we'll jump to 21. And you saw this. This is part of the Ten Commandments, right? Exodus 20, verse 12. What does it say there? It says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Now jump over at 21:15. Exodus 21:15. Exodus chapter 21, verse 15 says, he who strikes his father or his mother, what's the penalty there? Shall surely be put to death. He who kidnaps a man, whether he sells him or he is found in his possession, shall surely be put to death. Now look at verse 17. You going to tell me this doesn't happen? He who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Can you imagine if that's practiced a day? There'd be a very few young people, right? And yet that was the penalty back then. And so, young folks, you're living at home, you're under the authority of your parents. Understand that to obey your parents is to obey the Lord. You understand that when the Bible talks about serious sin of the latter times, it mentions disobedient to parents. It says that in Romans 1:28-32 and 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And Romans 1, it talks about the depraved mind. We'll go there and we're at the end here. With me, Romans 1. You know, it's amazing that we want God to bless us. We want God to be with us. And yet, we have a hard time with authority. That's just the rebellious nature, isn't it? For women to rebel against the authority of their husband. For children to rebel against the authority of their parents. It's very carnal minded. Romans 1, look at verse 28. Romans 1:28 says this. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to what kind of a mind? A depraved mind. This is another level of depravity. To do those things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness. What else? Wickedness. What else? Greed. Evil. Full of envy. Murder. Strife. Deceit. Malice. They are gossips. Verse 30. Slanderers. What else? Haters of God. Insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil. What else? Disobedient to parents. Isn't that amazing? Of this litany of wickedness, Paul has disobedient to parents. Do you understand how serious disobeying parents is? Do you understand how serious disobeying authority is? It's to disobey God and His authority. And we take it lightly. And what we're doing is we're cursing ourselves. Children, you're cutting your life short. And so, it's among the list of great sins. Again, you'll see it again in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Well, we're going to have to get to the third part next time. Let me just close with this. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, you guys know this verse. Paul writes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. And a new creature lives a new life. And it begins in the home. All things pass away. Behold, new things have come. So let me ask you, has there been a change with you? Have you repented of your sin? Are you living to honor God? Have you truly thought about what Jesus has done to save sinners? First of all, Jesus was born of a virgin. The Holy Spirit came upon her and overshadowed her. He left the glories and the splendor of heaven and came into this earth. Being fully God and fully man, he lived a sinless, perfect, holy life. He came to the earth as the Lamb of God, didn't he? To give himself as a sacrifice to pay the ransom price for his bride. Later, he was buried, and on the third day, he rose again in great power. Now, of course, Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father as our high priest, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. What is our part? Our part is to repent and to trust in Jesus as our Savior and Lord. Have you done that? Have you repented? Are you saved? Have you become a new creature? I remember asking the Lord to save me as a little boy. I didn't fully comprehend that Jesus was God, and my theology really wasn't there. But at the age of 17, there was a complete surrender. I encourage you to do that. I hope you have a story. I hope you have a testimony. I'm going to pray and ask Steve to come forward. Father, thank you for your precious word. Oh, Lord, how we need to change. Lord, help us to love our spouses. Help us to love them. You've given them to us. Help us to love them from our heart. Teach us to love them. Help us to be respectful. Help us to be trusting. Please help us, Father, in our marriages. We pray and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.